This is a little bit like heaven. A lot of praise going on up there right now. How great is our God? And praise ought to be going on in here too. Amen. Surely the Spirit of God's in this place already. Thank you, women of grace. A lot of questions in the book of Job. Most of you know we're beginning a series, which may take several months, on the doctrines of grace. On what we call the 5 points of grace. Or what we might simply say is the gospel itself. After the 5 points are preached and delivered, what you end up with is the gospel. What you end up with is simply this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Now you may know something about grace. But saving grace is amazing grace. And until you're at that point where you can say, amazing grace, that saved a wretch. That's what makes it amazing. That God didn't save good people. He saved wretched, wretched folks like us. So Job, somewhat wrestling and I think caught up in the wonder of God's amazing grace, and in answering his friends who were so critical of what had happened to him, his friends who knew nothing about grace because they were constantly saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. That's why all of this mess happened to you. And the truth is, Job had done something wrong, and so had his friends. You know, if God gave us what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. You don't want what you deserve, do you? You want the mercy and grace of God. But Job knew his Redeemer. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God for myself and not another. But he also contemplated the wonder of salvation. Do you? I hope you do. What the doctrines of grace do. They're not ugly. They're very sweet. When you see them in the context of Scripture, they become very sweet. They're not something to argue about. They're not something to fight about. Actually, they will cause a hallelujah to roll in your soul as you surrender and lay the shotgun down and take no credit at all for your salvation. You'll find both your hands in the air saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. There'll be a hallelujah, a deep down hallelujah in your soul. So Job thinking about God and man, in the 7th chapter of the book of Job, he asks this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man, really and truly, what is man that God would even think about? He's fallen, he's wretched, he's blind, he's decrepit, and in his natural state he hates God. If you haven't been born again, it's true. You're dead to God. You're inactive toward God. You don't like God. You got a shotgun pointed at God. And you're trying to rule the roost yourself, doing your own thing. But Job had been converted, and Job knew something about the total depravity of man. Really how sinful man is and was. And so it brought this question, why would you even think about us? Now, just to make you very, very comfortable, I want you to think about the thoughts that you have since you got up this morning. The wickedness that you have run through your mind today. The things you would have done if everybody were blind and deaf and could not see. And I think if you're a Christian, you will ask this too. What is man? Why would you even think about me? And think about me in such a positive and wonderful and determinate way. Isn't it amazing that you're a Christian? Let me ask that one more time. There was only 3 or 4 of you that are amazed at you being a Christian. Isn't it amazing that you're a Christian? Let's just think about it. Job said things like this too. Seeing man is wicked. And God's thinking about him. But if a man die, will he live again? He asked other questions like this. The sun, the moon, and the stars are not pure in God's sight. Man that is born of woman has all these problems as the sparks fly upward. How can a man be justified before God? What a great question that is. How can a person be just before a holy and a righteous God? And the gospel is the answer to that question. Listen now. God is just and justifier of the ungodly. That's what Romans says. You mean, Christian, you don't understand this? That you are just before God because of God. Were it not for God, you would not be just before God. I mean, you are completely justified before God because of God. That's the doctrine of grace. That's what the 5 points teach. That it is God who puts you in the way, leads you along the way, and takes you all the way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did before love, He also did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? First call I got on my answering machine this morning was that one of our members had gotten drunk and into pornography, and there was a whole lot of mess going on. How's a person like that going to go to heaven? Anybody else in here been drunk since you've been saved? Anybody in here committed adultery since you've been a Christian? Looks like you sure messed up. Anybody get saved and use crack after they got saved? Anybody a glutton? Anybody overeat since you've been saved? What a mess we are. It must be, if we make it to heaven, God's going to have to take us. That's called grace. It takes just as much grace to save you as it does to keep you. You know you're a wild thing. And we got a lot of wild things in here. Now, what is the goal? Why pick up the 5 points? Why, after 33 years of pastoring this church, am I going to take the doctrines of grace again? Only it's going to be longer this time. Maybe 7 or 8 months. Why, after 33 years of constantly hammering this, would I take it up again? Because it's true. And because the bottom line is, it's the gospel itself. How do you explain things like this? Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I already loved you. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and in tender kindness have I drawn you to myself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Oh, that's not an ugly word. You can say amen. Having predestinated us. And we're bound to give thanks to God for you. We're going to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. I don't like that. Oh, I love that. Because if He hadn't have chosen me, I would have never chosen Him. I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they, my sheep, shall never perish. They follow me. I hammer these things. Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, your first concern is very simply this, giving Him glory. Let me make this really plain. You may have never heard the doctrine of election or predestination. But I guarantee you this, if God has saved you, your desire is to give Him glory. Whether you understand these doctrines of grace or not, if God has put His Spirit in you and made you a new creature, and you have the nature of God, the new nature, which is without sin in you, your desire is to give Him praise. And whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, it's praise God. The central theme of the Christian, the central theme of our life is to worship God. It's to attribute worth and value to God. We rejoice in God. Our chief aim here at Grace Gospel Fellowship, and I'm going to tell you, I guard this. I labor with this. And as an elder and a shepherd, I'm ready to defend this. Our chief aim here at Grace Gospel Fellowship is to teach men to worship God. Our chief aim is not make you feel better. Mankind, you are not the center of the message here. The center of the message here is not crack addiction and how to get over it. The center of the message is the answer to addiction. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. And let me tell you, the 5 points, and some of you may not know what they are, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. They totally shut the sinner down. They totally take all the boast, all the brag, all the pride, all the strut away from you. And we say it is God who foreknew us. It is God who predestinated us. It is God who called us. It is God who justified us. And it is God who will surely glorify us. Since we're all addicts, let me say that again. Since we're all addicts, and we are, we make a big deal out of the crack addict, but the crack addict's no different than the suburbanite addict, no different than the eat all the food in the refrigerator addict. Since we're all addicts, listen, you ought to write this down. Addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. It's a disorder of worship. If you're an addict, you have this disorder. It's the disorder of worship. And the 5 points will set us straight with regard to worship. In the 5 points, we will say, and you will hear, we are not to worship crack, cocaine, or alcohol, or food, or workaholics, or whatever we're addicted to, right? In the 5 points, you will hear this, worship God. Just praise God. You see, my friends, you and I do not need disease treatment. I hear a lot about disease treatment. You have a disease, all right. It's called S-I-N. The cause of addiction does not lie in the body, but in the soul. It lies in the soul. The root goes deeper than our genetic makeup. I hear this all the time. Well, you know, it's just natural he'd be an alcoholic. You know, his dad wasn't, his grandpa was, so he is. His granddaddy was a sinner. That was his problem. Amen. And his granddaddy was sedating the pain of life, whatever that pain was. And then Junior came along, and Junior got in a mess, and he had to sedate. And then Sissy came along, and Sissy had to sedate. And it just goes on and on and on. That's why you must be born again. You're always going to be an addict unless God does something for you. Not disease treatment. And so we return, first of all, to the 5 points, because theology does make a difference. I wonder how many converted addicts in here now. I mean, you actually came to the place where you saw you were powerless. How many of you saw you were powerless? I mean, really, your addiction just kicked your butt. Excuse me for being plain. No, don't excuse me. I want to be plain. It was just kicking you around. And there was no hope of you assisting you. You needed help from above. And that is the miracle of the grace of God. When I would not and could not come to Him, hey, He came to me. He came to my hog pen. He came to my lodi bar. It's the inner fracture of our lives. If we build it poorly, the building will eventually collapse in ruins. You're headed for ruin. Your theology's off base. You're worshiping yourself. Isn't that what drugs is all about? Aren't addicts the most self-centered people in the world? Life evolves all around you. You steal, you cheat, you sell your kids, you fornicate. There is nothing that you will not do because it's all about you. Doctrine or theology makes a difference. It really does. I'll tell you, it makes this much difference that the Apostle Paul said this. Who maketh you to differ from another? How come you're different? How come you're saved? How come you've been born again? How come you're in the house of God? How come you're living drug-free to a great degree now? Was it you? Was it something you did? Was it AA meetings? Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, if you're trusting Christ, it's because God gave you faith. You can't boast in your faith. It was the gift of God. Our liberation comes through a person, not a system. Our liberation, our deliverance comes from a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a system of ideas and principles. You've got it all wrong if you think that Grace Centers of Hope has this system set up over there that's going to deliver you from drugs. It's Jesus Christ alone. And I've often said this, the addict's great need is not more AA meetings, but a meeting up with the SLJC, Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have an SLJC meeting. And I know, I was just on Facebook not too long ago. Pastor Clark drives his Hummer and puts down AA meetings. One thing I'm up on, it's Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm not ashamed of that. The psychotherapeutic revolution of the 1960s has just about ruined us. Experts, they call themselves, in mental health. You look at the state of this nation. We are an insane country. $16 trillion in debt. Shannon and Dave were just showing me a picture that was in the principal's office in Adams High School about the freedom and the liberties in Adams High School of the gay, lesbian kids in that high school. You want to know what's wrong in this country? We've told God, get out of our schools. Haven't we? Get out of our schools. Get out of our lives. The only answer for America is the gospel of God's grace. We need a miracle in this country. The second reason we return to the teaching of the 5 points, the first reason is to give God glory and to worship Him, is that when we are finished with the 5 points of grace, there's nothing left but the gospel. What you will see is just what I told you, that it is God who saves the sinner. That from A to Z, salvation is of the Lord. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end of our salvation, and everything in between. Don't break it up. You know, God has done all He can, and then He leaves it up to us. I don't want that. I just want to be very plain with you. There is enough hypocrisy in this building, this morning, among us Christians, to send us all to hell. Were it not for the grace of God. We've all messed up enough already before we ever come to church. You've had the craziest thoughts run through your head. Oh, you're not going to talk about it. We go to church and act like things don't exist. Your testimony is not much different from mine. We're not for grace. Every single day. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Don't get your nose stuck up in the air. If it rains, you'll drown. Remember this. You are what you are by the grace of God. Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in your flesh. Am I right about it? Some of you can shake your head and some of you are going, oh no, he knows. He's been reading my mail. You know how I know? Because I know me. And you're no different from me. You can't fool me with all that religious mumbo jumbo. Praise the Lord. We need to love each other, care for one another, because we're all fragile vessels. Isn't that right? Ooh, I need your encouragement, not your criticism. Because I'm messed up. I need somebody to comfort me. I need to hear the message of grace. I need to hear it. The gospel of grace does not set forth man as the only one who moves and comes to Christ, but actually Christ is moving and coming to man. And this is so important that we see this, because in 98% of the churches, you will find the pastor pleading with the man to do something for God. But the truth is, unless while I'm preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ walks the aisles of this church building and comes where you are and does for you what you cannot do for yourself, you will go your own way and do your own thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if Jesus walked the aisles today and came to someone here? Oh, and when He comes, you'll never be the same again. And we won't have to sing 29 stanzas of Just As I Am to get people up front. You'll pop up out of, He saved me. He saved. Wouldn't that be good? That we didn't have to talk people into something. That they didn't have to parrot a prayer. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, would come right where they are and warn them again. And they would confess Christ. We're a bunch of little panty-waist Christians running around here trying to do warfare with demons. We need the power of God here. Only the power of God can transform. The 5 points eliminates the idea that Christ's redeeming work was nothing more than making it possible for us to save ourselves. Let me tell you, my friend, as we go through the doctrines of grace, you're going to hear me say over and over that Christ, when He died on the cross, He actually accomplished something. He didn't just make it possible for you to make up your mind. He redeemed somebody. The word redeemed, He said, it's finished, it's accomplished, it's done. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. That's good news, isn't it? Because, listen, if He didn't pay the debt way back then, and you're bankrupt, you don't have anything to pay, then who's going to redeem you? And if He paid it, there is no hell for you. Is that right? Well, somebody said, Pastor, you know, I see what you're doing. You're trying to shut me up. I can't do that. One or two things are going to happen with you today as you hear the doctrines of grace. You're either going to get mad or glad. You're either going to say, I'm glad it's by grace. Or you're going to say, wait a minute, He left me out of the picture. I'm deliberately leaving you out of the picture. You don't want to be in this picture. God took out His big telescope, looked down through time in Psalm 14, and He was looking for a good person. And you know what? He couldn't find a one. He said, there is none good in Psalm 14 and Romans 3. There is none good, no, not one. Yeah, but God did everything at Calvary in Christ except this one thing. Our faith. He took care of that too. I've already quoted it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith cometh. Faith cometh. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit today granted somebody faith? Because you're not going to believe this. You see, what I preach is this. That a virgin conceived without a man. That doesn't sound scientifically possible. And that baby was God, Emmanuel, in human flesh. It even gets more doubtful. He grew up and never did commit sin. That He was the sinless Lamb of God. That He went on the cross and died as a substitute in the sinner's room, stead, and place. And that all of the elect sins were put on Christ. He said, it's finished and done. He went down into the grave and got up on the third day. Isn't that ridiculous? It is to the natural mind. You're not going to believe that. It's against everything that you are by nature. He ascended back into heaven. He sits there making intercession. You know every Christian has a lawyer? And my friends, every Christian needs a lawyer. And not just any lawyer, because you got things you can't defend. Because you are guilty of the very things the accuser accuses you of. Satan says, oh, I was there with her. I was there with him. We both went into crack house. We both sinned. I was there supporting him. You guilty. But then God himself came down here to deliver you. Not to spy out your sins, but to deliver you from your sins. God did that. You wonder why we jump and shout in here when we hear the grace of God? It's because we think about this. Why am I that you should even consider me? Any Southern people here? Anybody from the South? All of you know what tumblebugs are? Tumblebugs are bugs that get in manure piles and they make a round ball and they roll them all day long. That's all they do. That's what we are, folks. Tumblebugs down here, separate and apart from the grace of God. Anything good comes out of you, God put it in you. You don't have anything to strut about, anything to boast about, anything to glory about. That's what the 5 points say. That's what the Bible says. The 5 points eliminates the idea that Christ's redeeming work was nothing more than making it possible. He didn't write you a prescription for you to fill. He filled the prescription. He paid it. And he said, it's finished. And on the third day, God said, it is finished. Come up hither, for I make your enemies your footstool. And one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to tell you something else too. The gospel of grace shames this new gospel that speaks of God's love as if it were no more than a general willingness to receive any who will turn and trust him. Kind of a general granddaddy, Santa Claus kind of love. You know, I said this in the first service, I'll explain it this way. If I go up and I hold Miss Pam's hands and I want to tell you something wonderful. It is so marvelous. You're really going to like this. I love all women, Pam. I love all women just like I love you. I know what she's going to do. First of all, she's going to slap my face. You need to know God loves you. I don't know why God loves you. I mean, I'm trying to figure it out. That's what grace will cause you to do. It will cause you to get in a state of wonder. See, some church folks believe they've got to have an answer to everything. Sometimes Chris on morning radio will ask me a question and I go, I don't know. I don't know all the answers. And one of them is, I don't know why God loved me, except he does. And I haven't got over it. I just can't get over it. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning while I was having all of those other thoughts that I shouldn't have been having about why would you even look my way? I'm going to go, I'm the preacher. Come on now, don't leave me out here by myself. Don't act like you didn't have some thoughts this morning. Don't act like I'm on, oh no, you're not going there. I already know about you. We're all in the same boat here. And by the way, if you wasn't a mess, you wouldn't be here this morning in this church. Oh yeah, the very fact you're here, you're in trouble. You are one messed up person because you attend Grace Gospel Fellowship. Only messed up people come here. Those that aren't messed up, they only come once and then they never come back. You know, the doctrines of grace says this. The death of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross was a sure work. It was a sure thing. Do you, anywhere in your brain cells, can imagine that God would leave the work of redemption in finality up to your decision. Do you think God trusts you? Do you think God would count on you? I'm asking you, do you think God would count on you? Do you think that somewhere here today, in the depravity of man, there's somebody who has a little flicker of goodness? And if pastor will just puff enough, that person is going to make a decision for Christ. No. The only time you decide for Christ is because He's already decided for you. Give Him glory! I know some probably are sitting in here and thinking, you know, it does kind of cause my soul to rejoice as you're preaching, pastor, but what about my kids? Will God be right? My dad, when he prayed for me, and we were both down on our knees, and he was praying for me, and he prayed for me 3 or 4 times, but the last thing he said was this. He would ask me every time he prayed, did you trust Christ, son? I said, Dad, I'm trying. I was crying. He said, Dad, I'm trying. He'd say, quit trying and trust. Because if you try and succeed, then you get the praise. You quit trying and you trust. You believe God. You don't believe in God, you believe God. God said, trust me. Will God do right? Can you trust your children's salvation with God? Quite honestly, I'll tell you how I pray. And many times, I can remember a few times, I remember one time especially in praying for Shannon and Amber. Miss Pam and I were both so burdened for them. I remember flinging ourselves, you know, on the floor and just crying and asking God. And the peace came in this. Lord, I'm going to keep asking you, but I know you'll do right. And you know, my two girls didn't deserve to go to heaven because they came out, Pam and I. And you know what we are? Sinners. So Shannon and Amber were born sinners. Is that right? Did they deserve to go to hell? Absolutely. Well, how come they're Christians today? Because God saved them. God didn't have to save them because I'm, you know, working for a rescue mission. God didn't owe me. Well, I don't know about that now, Pastor. You're getting it too tight now. You're getting it too tight now. Where I want to get it is this. This God of the Bible, He's such a good God. You ever thought about this? He could have damned the whole shooting match. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Wait a minute now. That's not my God. Well, you're going to have to talk with the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven because Paul wrote that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't hate. God doesn't. I'll tell you one thing. God hates is sin. I'll tell you how much He hates sin. He put His Son on the cross. Took out His black snake whip of justice and punished His Son in the elect stead, room, and place. And by His stripes were healed. That's how much God hates sin. God dealt with His own Son. You know, one of the most marvelous things about the 5 points is the last one, which is perseverance of the saints. Most of us in here who are Christians are like the guy who quit smoking. You ever had people smoke a cigarette like that? I quit 6 times. Well, wait a minute. Have you quit? How many times have you quit as a Christian? I can't tell you how many times church people have hurt me. That's it. Give me one good reason why I should go to church today. I'll say to Miss Pam, because you're the pastor. You ever get your feelings hurt? I quit. I don't know whether there's anything to it or not. Or somebody relapses. It's like this. Oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You could get messed up around here a lot. What if it were up to you to keep yourself steady? Why, you were going to lose 5 pounds by February 4th. Instead, you gained 5. You can't even keep a New Year's resolution. How many of you said, I'll never do it again? And the same day. All of us addicts ought to be glad that it's God who keeps us. Because, listen, let me tell you this. Some of you won't know this term. But we're all chippers. We all go like this. It won't hurt me just a little bit. Just a little bit won't hurt me. Somebody told me this week, you know, I'm an alcoholic. I think I can handle 2 beers. So. I said, you're a fool. You can't handle nothing. Am I right? Who is it that keeps you? Oh, it's God's grace. It takes as much grace to keep you as it did to save you. Did you know that? Maybe sometimes I think it takes more power. Aren't you glad we got a generator in us? The Holy Spirit of God who keeps us keeping on. I'll tell you this. If you're around people very long, somebody's going to hurt you. There's a lot of hurt goes on in the church. Did you know that? And if you're looking to be stroked, they're going to stroke you, all right. You're going to get stroked. Aren't you glad God sees, though? I'm so glad God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And I'm going to tell you this. The older I get, the more I see it has to be a grace. I'm looking now. I have a lot of thoughts about the past. You know, a lot of my brain cells are, you know, moving backwards. I mean, they're thinking about all my mess ups, all my silliness, all my craziness. And I have to say, it's grace that's brought me safe thus far. And it's grace that will take me home. I have to rely on that. I rely on that. I'm probably more alert and fearful of me than I've ever been in my life. I look back now and I say, you know what? That was childish. That was so childish. That was just absolutely crazy. I look at raising Shannon and Amber. I look at my love to Miss Pam. I just look at my love for the 3 churches I've pastored. And I see so much, just so much mess. It has to be by grace. I look at where we are now. I'll tell you, I've never been more fearful in a reverential way. In the sense of, you know, this thing is big. This thing is big. What's going on here is big, big. What if God took His hand off me and I ran off with some woman? Oh, compressed. Y'all better pray for me. Say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying I'm a wild thing. Separate and apart from the grace of God. I'm saying I'm in the same boat you're in. I'm saying the church is filled with hypocrisy and not dealing with a lot of issues. Some real religious person said to me about Fornone. You know, that Fornone book. You know, he said this to another person who they knew would tell me. That Fornone book he wrote, you know that girl couldn't go to heaven. She had abortion. She was cheating on her husband. She was fornicating. She was committing adultery. You know somebody like that. I wonder if we have anybody in this congregation who's had an abortion. Don't raise your hand. I wonder if there's anybody here maybe had several abortions. I could really kill you from the pulpit. And I'll tell you what, if we can't talk about abortion here and how God will forgive that, a lot of the ladies here have had abortion. A lot of you guys supported it, paid for it. You were the problem. Anybody here commit adultery? Don't raise your hand. Anybody have any pornography problems here? You're a Christian, but you have pornography problems? Every man in here! But the church acts like I'm saved and sanctified. Till I get on my own personal computer. Oh, yeah. See, religion's one thing, Christianity's something else. And the grace of God, let me tell you this, the grace of God will not make you haughty. The grace of God will cause you to be gracious. You know, there's somebody in here hurting today. A lot of us who've been saved by grace ought to be able to put our arms around them. Say, God did it for me, He'll do it for you. He's a bigger Savior than you are a sinner. What I want for this church is, I want the adulterous woman, I want the woman here who has had several abortions to be able to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I want that man who's totally lost his manhood and his life out there in this world to be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want this place to be a place of glory. I'm going to let you go with this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Real quick, he's a mass of depravity. Man is enmity against God. You know, that's an interesting verse. Man is enmity against God. It doesn't say man is an enemy of God. It says man is enmity itself, totally and completely enmity. That means man, in his basic nature, hates God, has the shotgun pointed at God and say, you will not rule over me. Oh, he'll get religion. He'll get baptized. He'll come to the front. He'll make the decision. He'll step over the line, as long as you give him something to do. But you say it's all of grace? In my flesh dwells no good thing. Some of you trying to reform your flesh, you might as well quit. Your flesh no good. You got to kill it. It needs dying, crucifying. We're wandering sheep, the Bible says. And that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday, about depravity. Man is a dead dog, the Scripture says. Man is an abominable thing, a filthy thing, the Bible says. The Bible says man is a loathsome thing. The Bible says man is like a bloody baby in an open field whose navel has not been cut. He's a dry, parched bone in the valley of disconnect, the Bible says. Disconnected. Anybody have any problem with the relationship? Now we're getting nervous here. Walking down sin's pathway, taking the worldly course, the poison of snakes is under our lips. We're warmongers. The way of peace we don't know. The way of peace we don't know. Most people are troublemakers. We shouldn't be troublemakers. We Christians are supposed to edify and build one another up and help people. Is that right? Because we know God's been gracious to us. He's shown us mercy, so we're merciful. You're a Christian, you're not judging somebody else. You're telling them the old story of the goodness of God and the grace of God. You're giving Him glory and praise. You're pointing men to Jesus Christ. I may have confused you to some degree, but I want you to listen to me for just a sec here. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know anything about 5 points or 1 point or 2 points. But I know a lot of stuff you said about our being sinners. And, you know, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher identify himself with his own congregation. I'm a crack addict. I'm a heroin addict. I'm filled with lust and mess. And you mean God could think about me? You know, the very fact that you are asking those questions is proof that God is thinking about you. Because you would never think that way. We're not God doing something with you. So, well, Pastor, I want to be saved. You think He would help me? He wants it more than you want it. Because He put the want in you to want conversion. That's right. You think the Lord would come to me, you know, Pastor? You think he'd go out of His way? Well, I know in the Bible there was a woman who was living in adultery. And He said to His disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go through Samaria because I have an appointment there with a woman at the well. She's living with a man now who's not her husband. She's living in adultery. She's the town whore. And here she comes to the well. Jesus says to her, can you give me some water? She says, you asking a person like me, you being a Jew? You would ask me, a Samaritan? Wow, what is this? And then Jesus goes like this, I got some water I'll give you. You'll never thirst again. Wow. Are you the Samaritan woman? There's another woman in the Bible nipping at the Lord's heels like this. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said to Jesus, send her away. She's worrying us to death. She's getting on our self-righteous nerves. Jesus turned to her and He goes like this. You asking me to give bread to a dead dog like you? That's what He called her. You know what she said? But the puppies get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Just give me a crumb. Jesus said, I've never seen such faith. When I tell you you're a sinner, and you say, yes, I'm just asking for a crumb. The Lord will never turn you down on that. If I could just find a sinner this morning, somebody who needs grace, somebody who's unworthy, somebody who's lost, I got some good news for you. Christ died for you. Christ died for sinners. You good people, you'll have to go on to hell. Christ died for sinners. Right where you are, trust Him.